Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our Savior, our faithful Savior, you've led us so many years through this ministry and in fresh water as well, Lord. This is the 20th year of fresh water and 18th year of our summer series coming up and 32nd year of discovery, and we hope to go on as legacy. And Jesus, we thank you that you always have been faithful. You always lead and you care for us in just many more ways than we can name. Lord, I see us this morning as I prayed as a branch attached to the vine, cut way back, but bushy. Lord, you have pruned us in order for a time to come to grow again and to serve you in newness. And so we ask, Lord, that this morning, as we look at this wonderful passage from 1 John 5, that you would reiterate in our souls our belonging to you, our deep belonging to you as your children, and our hope of resurrection. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we are in a, you know, typical of John, a very repetitive chapter. He's touched on these themes in the first four chapters, but I remember some years ago sitting under a minister who preached on 1 John, and he left out chapter 5. He said, oh, it's the same old stuff. I think I don't need to spend a whole week on that. And I kind of pitied him this morning as I looked at it and thought, oh my gosh, you know, this is pretty deep stuff. But it's echoing of John's gospel a lot and some from Matthew. So there's only 21 verses, but of course I have a sheath of other scriptures to go to, most in Matthew, and I'll try and read those to you as I go along. I did mark them down today. Hear the word of the Lord. This is 1 John 5. For everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how do we come to such faith to believe in one we've never seen? How is it that this has occurred for us as Christians? How did we become Christians? Our stories are very varied. I wish we had a whole day here to sit and hear how everyone came to Jesus, because they're wonderful stories. And I think we should hear them more. But in the red thread that runs through all of them is our need of a Savior and our recognition that he is the Savior. That is an inside revelation. The Lord always warns before there's judgment, but he also woos in ways before he saves. He gives examples of his glory in nature. He gives examples in the law itself of moral integrity, that even in places where there are not 10 commandments, most of them would agree with the 10 commandments when they hear them, that in the human being, the human soul made in the image of God is an understanding of decency and a rebellion against it. So he sent his son, God sent his son in order to pay the payment that was due to us for rebelling against his character and his plans. And so Jesus is that one. Now, again, how is it that we believe? What can strengthen our belief? Scripture says that hearing the word of God strengthens your faith. That's one of the reasons we read the whole thing out loud in the power of the Holy Spirit, hoping your faith will be increased. There is an inside person. Jesus came to save your soul. We each have a soul. And he came to die for it and to save it and to raise it and to give it eternal life in addition to our bodies. And with this hope, excuse me, comes our understanding that faith, while it is in one we have not seen, we have seen fruit of what he has done over and over again. When I was a little girl, our mama used to make up a game called Brownies. And it was when the house got pretty messy, it was too little for our big family. And mama would sometimes cry out in despair, "Oh, I wish the brownies would come tonight." Well, it was from an old fairy tale of a shoemaker who couldn't finish the shoes. And in the night, the brownies came and did all the shoes for him. Well, we just love this story. So when mother would go to the grocery store, whatever, we, the brownies, would show up and clean in our childlike way as much as we could. One time I remember us putting signs, "Texas was here," on everything in the house, and the place smelled like a pine forest. But we loved this game. Mother was like Tom Sawyer about getting you to do things. Okay. But in a sense, our faith is kind of like watching the brownies. We see other people who behave in ways that are like God, and we're drawn to it. People in the world are drawn to it. Compassion communicates, okay? Love communicates. Loyalty communicates. Self-discipline communicates. These things that flow out of the Spirit of God draw us to him, and this is how our faith is more deeply rooted and watered and becomes something of value to other people. This love for God is rooted in the keeping of his commands. Now, what is the new command that Jesus gave us? We know the Ten Commandments, but you'll remember the rich young ruler who came and said, how can I get eternal life that John is talking about here? How can that happen? And he says, well, how do you read the law? The law of Moses, how do you read it? Jesus says. He says, oh, I've kept all those from my childhood forward. Jesus looks at him with pity. And he says, well, why don't you go and sell everything you have and then come follow me? Because he knew that the young man was attached in an idolatrous way to his possessions, that he could not let go of what he esteemed higher than God. That's what an idol is. You esteem something higher than you value God. And he leaves, and it says Jesus looked after him with sorrow because he wanted him, but he gave the man the choice, okay? The abandonment of sin, which John will talk about in a minute, that we don't keep sinning, we become convicted and we begin to pray about that and work at that. We never call it okay. Okay, what he's really saying here is the approval of sin in ourselves. We never go there. We say, no, this is not right. Lord, help me with this. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. We stay in that battle of self, denying self and picking up the cross, which is not doing what just comes easy to us. Not doing what we just would like to do in order to get our own way. We, like the rich young ruler, have to give everything away. And so this is part of our call. So the new command Jesus gave is that we would love one another as we have been loved. Not just the golden rule, which had been law number two. The first one was love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The new law, love one another as I have loved you. So this really takes a dying to self to say, what might seem right to me here, I cannot correct it. I cannot fix the world. This is one of the wonderful awakenings that happens at about 70. Okay. When you realize you just ain't going to shake it, guys. It's really going to be there. Your faith is not changing the world. Okay. It is resounding and becoming a chorus of those who believe. And that is transformative. And our testimony in the world is transformative, but we do not see that effect very often, like we do the effect of the fruit of the Spirit to an individual: compassion, love, mercy. So we separate, and Paul and John's going to do this. He's going to separate the world system from the Christian system, okay, and our belonging to him. So he says this again in verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he's not just speaking of fruit that others see here. He's saying that your actual belief, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, what it is in each of our stories that led us to him, as we have come and tested him in our situations, tested his promises in many hard places, we find he's true and our faith is increased. But our basic belief, this can be a three-year-old or a 98-year-old on his deathbed who says, I do believe Jesus is the Christ. This is a screaming, overcoming cry to the universe. We have joined with the actual essence of life, the one who was the creator, the word who became flesh, and the Father in heaven who in his Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep and promised a certain serpent crusher to come who would end sin and bring us back in. And our adherence to him is this cry, we belong. We are yours. Take us, Lord. We recognize you. This is a supernatural thing. This comes from the Spirit of God. He has moved in you for that to occur. It is a wonderful thing in also building faith to make good confessions of faith. We often do this in church with the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. We speak aloud those things that are true. We hear them, we believe them, we proclaim them in the presence of others. This is very important for belonging and being a part of that family. Verse 6, this is the one who came, he's speaking of Jesus, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given us about his Son. I'm going to stop here, and I want to read some things from Matthew 3, because this can sound confusing to us, like, what? He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. What does this mean? Now, I want you to remember the argument that John is writing against in this letter, that there were some saying that he became the Son of God at baptism, and then that the Spirit left Jesus at the cross, that God never died, that this was just somebody who was used by God in between baptism and death. Now, this is a radical departure from the truth about Jesus, that he was in the beginning with God. He was born of a virgin, meaning he had no sin nature. He grew up and came and was baptized. He was born both in water, meaning birth waters, also baptismal waters. He really came in the flesh. We dealt with that last week, baptismal waters of birth. Now baptismal waters when he comes to the Jordan. Okay, and in order to fulfill righteousness, even though he has not sinned, says, no, this is right. Go ahead and baptize me. Okay, and in that baptism, revelation comes from heaven to John. And his mission is fulfilled. Prophecy is fulfilled. It's the first part of this. The blood part is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. If he had not died, there would be no forgiveness and atonement for our sins. If the Son of God had not died, if it was just a man, a brave heart kind of character, Spartacus, we would not have our sins forgiven. There are great people who have lived, but that's not just Jesus. Jesus came from heaven. He was sent by God. He pre-existed being here, but took on the form, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, of a human being, of a servant. He took this form on, even to the point of death, death on a cross. So this is central Christian teaching, that he came, he died, he descended, he rose from the dead, and he's coming again. All of these pieces are central to Christian belief. This is Matthew 3, 6. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, snakes run from fire. That's what he's saying. Wrath is represented by fire. And this is not exactly a seeker service that John is giving here, okay? He is not real happy he has a big crowd. He's happy for sinners coming to have their sins washed away. He's looking for what God is looking for, not for just human numbers or people who want to evaluate. He is not bent here towards being a man pleaser, to say things in such a way he won't get in trouble in Jerusalem. He'll make what he's doing look really good, not John. John is all about making the pathway straight for the Son of God to come. That is his call. So he says this, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit." Here we just talked about that. Compassion, love, mercy. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now those are judgment words. And he's speaking to the religious people of the day, the people in charge, the people who are the teachers of the people, the gathering of the tithes, the temple service. All of this is under their bailiwick along with the priests, okay? And he is speaking harshly to them about this baptism of water for a turning from sin. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is a fire that never goes out. Here's the short phrase for that. They're not coming back. Okay. There is no sense like after a fire that new birth will come up, that these unrighteous will prop up again. No, the fire never goes out. There is no phoenix here. Okay, he will divide good from evil, and what he has provided is salvation for everyone who will come. There's no charge for it. He has paid it, and it is for everyone. But to those that do not want it, then they have the judgment. This is their choice. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?'" Can you imagine John's situation? If you were standing there with Jesus and he wants you to baptize him? I mean, you would be saying the same thing. So would I. "Lord, no way." But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, he came as the Son of Man to be tempted as all men were and to keep the law to the letter. And the repentance and the turn to God is a biblical, scriptural turning. There are even feasts celebrating this, the Day of Atonement, the times of fasting before feasts. This is one of God's teachings. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to fulfill everything that was required of human beings. So baptize me. John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Just a testimony. This is what John is referring to in his letter. We have the testimony of God, the Father, about his Son. And he does not lie. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I'm in verse 8 of 1 John 5. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. If you see, verse 16, any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Now, this is hopeful. Any sin that you see them do, you can pray about this. And you can pray they'll be led back to God and God will give them life. Our powerful praying can bring about salvation for other people. We are cooperating in the Holy Spirit with his desire that all would be saved. So we are coming underneath that saying, "I agree with you, Lord. I too want all to be saved. Oh, please save this one." Now, sometimes this is years. Sometimes they die and we don't know. But many times you will see a turning even in old age. And people do turn and they do. God begins to address the deepest part of their soul, that soul that was there when they were 4 and 5, where past all of the human reasoning and doubt and stuff, the basic need. Years ago, we had a woman's only Sunday school class that brought in a lot of older single women as well as married women. And there was one woman coming to faith. She was not there yet, but she ultimately came. Her name was Barbie Overcash. And we went around the room and said, "Can you share one story about your mom?" It's kind of an icebreaker. Well, there were just great stories, y'all. Really, I wish I had recorded them all. But Barbie's story, she was a twin. And now Barbie's about my age now at that time. Okay, I'm a young thing then. And she says, "I'm a twin, but the truth is I just never got along with my mother. I think my brother was the favorite, but I just never really got along until I got sick. When I got sick, Mom was just the best. She would come alongside. She'd care for me. I'd really know her love when I was sick." And she said, "Now I understand." She was a nurse, a retiring nurse. And she said, "I understand now when I am with old people, when they're dying and they call for Mama. They start calling for Mama." Okay. That's what I'm talking about, that inside soul. Am I seen? Am I loved? Who made me? Where did I come from? Where am I going? God is listening to your prayer to address his salvation to that person, not what you're seeing right now, not the ugliness of their sin, but that person that you love that was deep inside there that he died to save. We cooperate with him in bringing them into that great shelter of his salvation. You should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Here's what he's saying. We are sinners and we have the tendency, the gross tendency, to sin a lot because our sin nature is just, it's just like a fish swimming in water. It's natural for us to sin, okay? What's unnatural is for us to not want to sin. Now, people with a conscience also don't want to sin. I don't want to separate us. In fact, it's the conscience that the Holy Spirit works with to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. He's working with that part of them that was made in God's image that basically knows right and wrong, okay? But then there's this next step, and that is in ascribing to Jesus or to God satanic motives, satanic power in what he accomplishes rather than the goodness of God who made us and made the world and made babies and all of it, okay? That there is a gross departure from truth that that leads to death, because eventually it destroys the faith of other people around you. There's no way to correct, to pray against that when someone has truly rejected and this would be conscience and the Holy Spirit in us, ascribing to Jesus evil, that he is evil. Now, we don't hear that very often. A lot of unbelievers will say, he was a good man, I just don't believe he's the Son of God. Okay, well, still pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. If you hear, I don't not even believe, I think he's the worst thing that ever happened to the world. Worst things have come out of this, that, and the other, and I hate Jesus. Even there, he says, you can speak a word against me and be forgiven. But when they say the motives of Jesus were evil, the things that Jesus did were in the power of Satan. Come follow Satan and you can do the things that Jesus did. Come follow anything that seems good to you and right to you. You are made in God's image. You have no sin. You should do what comes naturally to you. And anything Christ did was really, Satan and God are the same thing. The synthesis of good and evil. Very bad. Okay, because there is no way to be saved from that when the one who brings you to faith is squashed. When you ascribe to the living Son of God evil, that's what he's speaking of. Some people die early doing that, but certainly they don't have eternal life. That death is for sure. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. That's alien to us to think we wouldn't pray about something. But God directs this. He directs it to Jeremiah. I've been in Jeremiah this summer. Tells Jeremiah, don't pray about that. I'm doing this. I do not want you to pray for them. He's bringing judgment. I'm not going to hold my hand back. You need to be with me in this. Do not pray about that. So it isn't as if we're mindless prayers, that everything good we pray about, we just hope, sugar and light, you know, cinnamon toast. It's the salvation of God and drawing people in to experience the true love of God, repent of their sins, and live according to them. Most everyone here, I would guess, has someone you known was a Christian, even in your family, who are erring now and living outside what his directions and his commands are. They think they can just, they've taken the faith part. Oh, I believe it and I'll go to heaven. But their lifestyle is completely opposite. They need our prayers. We should be praying hard, standing with that. If they begin to say, Satan is evil, I don't believe in that, I don't think you should stand on that, blah, 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 then you just say, Lord, I turn them over to you. Here's my hope. I will not engage the Holy Spirit against this kind of unbelief. Only you can do this. I cannot enter into this. And the reason is, it's like sticky pudding or molasses on your feet. You will begin to argue. You'll begin to think like that. You'll be trying to think around that. Apologetics can only go so far. There's very little said about apologetics in scripture, except know how to give a reason for your belief. That is the sole verse in the New Testament to support apologetics. But we get deeply in it, okay? It helps strengthen our faith, but it doesn't in terms of prayer life if we are not recognizing, like a child, good and bad, especially towards the living God. Now, I'm saying this again, ascribing to Jesus satanic motives, that is unforgivable. Here's the verse for that. This is Matthew 12. If it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, if what they were watching Jesus heal a person who was blind and mute, and in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he healed them. They could both see and speak. I mean, a wonder of God. They go out and plan how they're going to kill him. This is how evil they are, this brood of vipers that John was addressing. And then Jesus is saying this, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can you enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Now he's talking about going in and saving this man's soul or this woman's soul who was in bondage. He wrapped up Satan, tied him up, and went in and took the man out. Glory be to God. Whatever is not with me is against me. And whatever does not gather with me scatters. So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. This is the kind of word against him. What good can come out of Galilee? Well, he wasn't even born in Bethlehem. Good grief. How can we follow this guy? Well, I don't know. He speaks with that accent, hangs out with those old geeks from Galilee. I mean, my gosh, how can he be the Savior? Those are slanders against Jesus. They can be forgiven. They'll be brought to faith. They can be brought to faith. Not so this. But it blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, this is mystery to us. I'm not saying this is easy to understand, but it is his attachment to the Father. In other places, Jesus says, I only say what I hear my Father say. Only do the things which he has directed. I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This blessed unity, and the Holy Spirit is in the midst of that. It is the Spirit of God melding that. When he is spoken against, all ability to believe God or Son is diminished. You cannot have it. There is no way to be saved. So he's saying, don't join with that argument. Now, I'll read this part again one more time from verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. They've made God out to be a liar, because they've not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, I'm going to say this again because there's a colon here. And this is the testimony, colon. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So this is what we believe, the testimony that God the Father has given, that the Holy Spirit confirms, that Jesus came born of water and of blood, and he's coming again. That the Holy Spirit of God is validating and bearing testimony that God the Father has given us eternal life in Jesus, that we believe this and know this. He says in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to look again at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John 3, 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This is a passage from Numbers 11 or 13, I forget which, where the Israelites have rebelled against God in the desert, and they have cried out against him, and then a plague has broken out against them for their complaints. They're dying right and left. And Moses cries out and intervenes for the people, and God says, take a serpent, make it of brass, and hang it on a pole, and everyone who looks at that serpent will be healed. So Moses does this, and they all look up. Now, here's the picture of the Christ who's coming, who will crush the head of Satan. This was the promise from Genesis. The seed of woman would crush the head of this terrible deceiver. Women don't have seed. This was a reference to virgin birth. Now in Numbers, this hundreds of years later, he is saying, just put the emblem of the killed snake up on a pole. The killed snake happened when Jesus hung on a cross. This was future prophetic and backward looking at fulfilled prophecy. They would look at it and believe. He said, if I look at that, I'll be saved. That's how gracious God is. And they were. and they were made well and they survived. Anyone who looked at that with faith. Now, Jesus himself is quoting this, okay, in John 3. This is Jesus speaking. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up as he was on the cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. There is no Savior for his sin. He's already condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. One of the worst sins that I remember recoiling from as a child was if my daddy used the Lord's name in vain. And it was my first missionary thing. I addressed him about it in about fourth grade. And he did really well for a while. He knew it was wrong. But there's nothing that goes through you than when someone yells out Jesus Christ in a very cussing, horrible way. Or even his first name to make a point that's exasperated. It's awful. And you get this shiver like, my gosh, who are they calling? But again, this is not that unforgivable yet. Okay, it is a breaking of the law. There's still hope. It's when they say he is evil. We cannot hear anymore. We ascribe to him bad things. Not just that it's a name and oh, brother, who knows it? I mean, my uncle who was Catholic used to yell Judas Priest instead of Jesus Christ. I thought that was better. Okay. He was trying to find something he could say in exasperation. But the sin of blasphemy is making him equal with Satan, that his power is not good, that God is not good. But here's the hope. This is what I want to move into. We have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And Jesus wrote this that we would know we have eternal life. I write these things to you, verse 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This isn't anything that we have to guess about. This is the culmination of all the hopes of mankind. This is the search for the fountain of youth, okay? This is the search for every kind of replacement we can get so we can live and be young forever and ever, including Botox in our cheeks. This is like, are you kidding me? Okay, this is the real thing, that there is this child I was talking about deep inside of us, the soul he came to save, has eternal life. And not only the soul, he goes on to say, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. I'm going to look at Romans 8 with that. We know we have eternal life, and we also know that we will be raised. I'm going to read a little further and come back to Romans 8, 16 of 1 John 5. If you see any brother or sister, I think I missed a page, you all. That's what happened, why I've been so shook up. I've already done this about the sin. So look at verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Now, I learned this verse many years ago in a book called Bondage Breakers. The way that Neil Anderson would quote this is to say, I belong to the evil one. I belong to Jesus. The evil one cannot touch me. To use this in areas of temptation, in areas of attack, and to speak it aloud, not just quietly, because Satan is not omnipresent, nor is he omniscient and knows everything you're thinking. He watches your behavior to move, okay? But when we make this declaration, the demons have to flee. The temptation, the darkness around us cannot handle this light that the one born of God, Jesus, keeps us safe, and the evil cannot harm us. The evil one can't harm us. What can he do when we've already been given eternal life? What can he possibly do? Even if death was threatened, we are ultimately fine. We will be fine, and all manner of things will be fine, because our Father is in charge and has fulfilled this promise in his Son. As surely as he raised Jesus from the dead, we too will be raised. Incorruptible. We will know him as we have been known. We will stand before him. We do not quake at a judgment day, because our judgment has been met already in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Judgment day has already occurred. The judgment we face is called the Bema Seat of Christ, and it is the judging of our works in him. Anything that was of the flesh will burn up. Anything that was of the spirit will endure, and crowns will be given to us, which we will throw at his feet. It is a measuring of saying, stay attached, keep serving him so you have crowns to throw. It's a whole different motivation. It isn't so you'll have something to come up with on judgment day. We don't have that. Our name is in the book of life. We don't even have to stand there for that. This is really a forgotten truth, an unemphasized truth, an undertaught truth. Many of the old spiritual songs would sound like, you know, I got to walk this lonesome valley by myself. I got to walk it all by nobody else can walk it for me. True, except that Jesus did walk it for me. And so in him, now I have escaped the aloneness. Now I belong in the Trinity with him. I'm one with him in the Trinity and with all my brothers and sisters. There's a great family that we are a part of. And everything we did for one another, we'll be glorying in what others did that we say, yeah, that's true. They did do that. Yes, Jesus, they did. Okay. A great, great cheering time at the Bema throne. No humiliation. Burning up, it's gone. Now let's get to the good part. Okay. Because it's already been taken care of in the judgment of Jesus on the cross. We know, I'm going to read it again. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, meaning we don't approve of it. We still struggle against it. We still ask for forgiveness from it so we can be cleansed and have fellowship with each other. It's not that we're, that if we, and we never say we don't sin. That makes God to be a liar. There is sin. We reckon with it, but we do not continue loving it. When Christ is in you, you do not love your sin. We have a new platform that is spelled out in Romans 7. I do the thing I don't want to do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. Who will free me from this law of sin and death? Thanks be to God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm set free from that horrible, vicious thing. But we never say we don't have it. That's part of the burden now. God keeps them safe. The evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, if ever we needed a reminder of that, it's been this year, okay? There's so much gone haywire and so many things that even rational thinking cannot address anymore, that the world is in a stir of confusion and enmity with one another. We are not of that system, nor can we enter into it. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus said this about himself, I am the resurrection and the life. When we are in him, we've already passed from death over into life. When we pass over, you all, it will not be like, oh my goodness, now I'm alive. It'll be like, oh, you were here with me all the time. Oh, there you are. I kind of picture him coming up behind me and tapping me, and I turn around and embrace him. He's been there the whole time. Okay, the whole time, because I'm his child. He brought me, he saved me, he drew me, he's kept me. He's delivering me safely home. This is what he's doing for everyone who believes in all time. What is not good about this news? It's entirely wonderful. It should enthrall us. It should motivate us in as many ways as we can give and share it and love through it. It is the best of all news that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Then he finishes with, dear children, keep yourself from idols. and this is in a pagan society he's speaking it, but certainly we live in a pagan society too. Keep away from idols, whatever that means for you. If it means the catalog's coming, you've got to go in order, and you've got a closet full of stuff already, put them in the recycle before you open them. Just make a choice. I'm going to put them in the recycle before open. If you really need a bathing suit, okay, go ahead and look at Land's End. But you know what I'm saying? If you really don't, there's so much temptation today into the material world to feel significant by what we own. I would say that is a major idol of the 21st century, particularly in America. So be careful of materialism. Be careful of worshiping political viewpoints that draw out others in the name of justice, when some of it's just and some of it's unjust, and people sin and people don't. None of us were there. There's all kinds of things that, because something's written or spoken, that we believe it's absolutely true. And you turn another station and the opposite is said, and people are totally bewildered. Where do we go? We go to the scriptures. We go back to God. What do I do now? How do we behave? How should the church behave? How should Bible studies behave? And we embrace the teachings of Jesus. And we say, Lord, you will have to deal with the rest. We were not formed to carry all of this. We have far more information than we can emotionally handle in terms of our prayer life or our belief system. I don't have enough faith to believe much of anything I pray anymore, because it's all so scattered. Oh, pray for them. And oh, pray for them. I'm just sending out SOS like charges into the night, like I'm out on the highway and have one of those fire things to help. That's not real praying. Real praying is trusting him and going with the true burden he's given us. What this is, and I will say this with a slash, we are experiencing what Noah and Lot experienced when they saw evil and couldn't change it. It says the souls of those righteous men were vexed day in and day out watching. Yes, we're vexed. I'd like to say I just walk in the peace of Jesus all the time. No, I do not. I get jerked around like everybody else does by the latest thing that's come, and I have to get work to bring it back, give it back into his hands. This is a discipline that we do, but it is a walk of faith. I live by faith. I will die by faith. But you know what? I'm not going to be raised by faith. I'm going to be raised for real. Okay. When it really happens, faith will be behind us. It will be in the present, in the real, by sight. We're headed for the by sight. Those of us over 70 are really headed there. Okay. And so if you took out a string and went down the length of this room and marked on it the decades, and you see where you are on that, you realize there's not a whole lot of string left. Okay. So we're heading towards the fulfillment of these promises, not in sadness. I wouldn't go back for anything. Not in sadness, but in glory. Are we putting our faith that Christ is coming to get us? He will come to get us if we are dying. He will come to get us if he's coming at the second coming before that. And either way, let me tell you this, death doesn't come for you or for me. Death has been taken care of. Jesus comes for us, either with his angels or himself. We are escorted. This is no terrible pit we have to go through to get there. We are going. When we go, we go. And it is his doing that does it. I wanted to read Romans 8 briefly. Oh, there's so much here I wanted to read. I'm going to read this too. This is from John 17. I want to talk about this union and then the prayer at the end. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Now, this is the hour he's going to be lifted up and hanging for all men's sin. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, this can be said of us to you all. Any glory we seek should not be to be the best looking 72-year-old, you know, okay? The glory we seek is the glory of God. And so we say, Lord, if there's any glory that's being me, maybe pointing to you, may I not even see it. May it be the very fact that you are in me. I had one woman come up. This hurt my feelings, but on the other hand, it was really good for me. She came and she was seeking for fellowship. She came from out of town and moved here. And I stood up and spoke. And sometime later, she said, you know, I've just grown so much. I've just heard the Lord through you. But, you know, gosh, that first time you stood up, I thought, gosh, she's fat. I was like, That was her first thought when I got up there, which is a shame I live with all my life and fight against. It could have been something that kept her. But you know what? In spite of it, Jesus came through anyway. Praise God, she got ministered to. That's my glory. Okay? It isn't that, wow, you had such a great figure at your age. That would have knocked me back into always wanting to maintain that look of perfection. Our systems in the world are backwards. The kingdom of God is all about his glory and what will bring him glory. And he's most manifested in our weaknesses, not our strengths. So don't be afraid of your weaknesses. Quickly admit them. Say, pray for me in this. This is my weakness. I know this about myself, and I'm going to accept this about myself. I'm going to yield myself, and I'm going to give myself away. I'm going to get over myself. I want Christ to be glorified in me. And this is what Jesus is saying here. The hour's coming. I'm going to be hanging on a cross, beaten nearly to death. This is what he's looking at. Glory. Glorify yourself in me. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. They are together. One will lead to the other. John said this at the beginning of this chapter. If you believe in God, you'll end up. If you love God, you'll end up loving his children. That will happen. Now, this is eternal life, that know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Later in this prayer, he'll say, Lord, my prayer is that they'll get to see me in the glory I had before. This is one personal request. He wants us to see that. And I can assure you the Father's going to answer it. We're going to see him in the glory he had before he came. Verse 10, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. This is what John is referring to, saying, I believe in Jesus, the evil one cannot touch me. I'm protected by the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, this is going with the prayer that we pray along with him. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit is groaning through us. He's feeling what we're feeling. He is a feeling spirit. He's a knowing spirit. He is not without passion or feeling. He understands, and he comes along and he groans along with that thing we're longing for. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we may be praying something that's specific. What he's praying is something in alignment with the will of God. Our thinking will change and become in alignment with the will of God. But we don't just get to go and say, it's God's will that none would perish. I've prayed that they'll be saved. I will stand on this and know without a shadow of doubt that they will be saved. Well, that sounds good. Okay, sounds like we're counting on a promise, but it's manipulative. What it's saying is they don't have free will anymore. He never said that. He said, when we're praying, the Spirit will bring our requests in line with the will of God. And he will have the last word, because he knows the hearts of men. He who knows the spirit of man knows the Spirit himself, who is searching the hearts. He will have the last word. But we are always in maturity. We are able to pray like children. I'm not saying don't pray. You can't make a bad prayer, like you can't make a bad finger painting, okay? But we need to grow in our maturity, that we understand, Lord, show me what your will is in this. Show me how to keep praying here, because the burden of this is hard. He's saying, I know it is. I know you're groaning and aching over the sin they're caught up in. I understand that. But that changes you to carry that ache. I'm not removing it. You don't get to pray and just be happy. And I've given all my problems to Jesus and now I'm fine. That's fake, you all. The real is we have a cross to pick up and it's love. When we love, there will be pain. When we care deeply, there will be conflict. And we just want to run from that conflict, say, oh, God's not for conflict. No, I'm sorry, you all, he is. He says, I came to bring a sword, not peace. Even in your own home, this will happen. So when you believe in me, get ready. But let me tell you, nothing can touch you because you're in my hand. And nothing can take you out of my hand. And my name will protect you from the evil one. So he's given us guards and things to put on and armor of God. But we definitely will face battle if we belong to him, daily battle. And we will have the opportunity to submit to his will over and over again. And this is part of our maturing in him and loving him. Lord Jesus, keep us from idols, Lord, even the idols of our own successes. Father, we humble ourselves before you today and we ask that you'd search our hearts, that you'd strengthen us in our prayer lives to stay with it in loving and bearing witness for you, in caring when others are caught up in things that we know are harmful or harm them and other people. We ache with that. We know that you are the answer to the salvation we need and they need. And we pray, Lord, that we would not lose hope, that we would hold fast to you as you hold fast to us. Thank you that you never let us go. Thank you that we will die by faith, but be raised by sight. We thank you for that truth today. Give you the glory, Jesus. Amen.